Revelation is not a scary book if you're a believer, because Christ has revealed to us who he is. That's what the book of Revelation actually is that God the Father gave Christ as a gift the ability to read or to show us who he is in all of his exalted glory. We've seen the gospel Christ, the one that was humble and meek and died and paid for our sins. But now in the book of Revelation, we're seeing the risen almighty God and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it was given to the church to be an encouragement to us. So that's what I'm looking for all the time in every one of these passages is, how can this be an encouragement to Joey? How can this be an encouragement, you know, to Skylar? How can this be an encouragement to the church? And again, it is the Word of God, and that's all I'm responsible of doing is bringing the Word of God, but looking as to not missing the point. So many people look at Revelation as some kind of eschatological calendar, trying to figure out when Jesus is going to come, probably so they can start behaving and be in good shape when he does show up, right? You know? But the idea is he didn't let us know, and it's not really an eschatological calendar. If you want to know God's calendar, man, you got to go back into Isaiah, back into Jeremiah, back into Zechariah. You've got to go all the way back into the Old Testament. It's the same book. You got to go back. Every one of these passages we're looking at. In fact, where we're at right now in the final vial judgments, the bowl judgments, those final judgments, they mimic what God did with Israel in Egypt. So many of them, it was the greatest thing back in the days when he rescued them out of Egypt. It was the greatest thing that he'd ever done for them and wanted them to know that and showed his love. And so it's interesting. He did know they would reject him. He did know all this would happen. And God is not done with Israel. And what we see in the end is we see God continuing to go back and mimic what he did to the Egyptians, but he's doing it in the current last 3.5 years of society, if that makes sense to you. We'll see it over and over again because there will be a remnant. There's always been a remnant of Israel, and they will get saved by grace and not by race. They will get saved by believing in the Messiah, the true Messiah. But yet there's an encouragement. He wrote it, and he wrote to 7 churches, and the letter got passed around to be an encouragement. Times were tough. You know, I don't know. Are times tough now? They're tough, and we need this encouragement. So that's why I'm always looking. What is the encouragement? Because again, as I said, it was given to be an encouragement to the church. So we're in the battle of Armageddon. Actually, where we're at is we studied last the final judgments. There were the originally the seal judgments, which kind of contain everything. Then there were and the seventh seal were the 7 trumpet judgments and the 7 vials. And so we saw the 7 trumpet judgments, and now we went last week and we saw the first 5 of 7 of the final knockout punches. That they're called plagues because it's God just coming with one punch right after another. It's not being drug out anymore. And we saw those last week, the oceans being turned to the blood of a what? Y'all remember that? A corpse. It's thick and coagulated, and everything in the oceans all over the world died. And then all the fresh water got turned to blood. Does that sound familiar with anything that he did back in the day with Moses and with the Pharaoh? It's the same thing. God is continually revealing himself to people that don't know who he is and refuse to have a relationship with him. And so there is judgment, but many people will get saved during this tribulation period. And God will use these plagues to bring people to him. People come to him and people reject him. And those are the only 2 statuses we have. So we're in the last 2 of the vial judgments, the knockout punches. And so what people have a problem with in Revelation is, as Americans, we want to look at everything in a chronological way. This happened, then this happened, then this happened, then this happened. Well, when he tells us about the plagues, he tells us about these last 7 vial judgments, he basically tells us some things, and then he tells us, here's what happens in Armageddon, and then next week, here's what happens in Babylon. Then the next 2 chapters are about religious Babylon and Babylon being destroyed, and then chapter 19 is actually the real detailed version of Armageddon. We're not going into that today. So what we're looking at is the 6th knockout punch that God has, and in it, he's going to show us in that last knockout punch a basic synopsis of Armageddon. So when you hear Armageddon, you're like, oh, you're thinking of the movie. You're thinking of, oh, doom, gloom. Thinking of Armageddon. Who wants to look at Armageddon? Well, you know what? One day you'll want to look at Armageddon. And buddy, I'll tell you what, when God hit me with this finally, after studying for weeks and weeks and weeks, this passage here, and he hit me with it last night, I can't wait to preach. I can't wait to preach what he gave me to give to you today. So some of y'all are like, well, why don't you just get on with it? I'm fixing to. So listen, because again, every week, that's my job, is to bring you what God wants. I'm the soul food cook, man. And y'all need to eat some soul food, and I'm going to dish some out today. Like that's the way I look at it every week. So the Battle of Armageddon, how it is an encouragement to the church. Because most people look at, oh, come on, man, when does this end, all this destruction? Well, one thing, it tells you how serious God takes sin. And he's systematically destroying all that is wrong. Because in order to make things right, check this out, in order to make, Tom, good to see you. Did you have a good vacation too? All right, in order to make things right, what do you got to get rid of? Everything that's, and how much is wrong in this world right now? How much is wrong in your life? How much is wrong in your family? How much is wrong in your job? How much is wrong in your neighborhood? How much is wrong in your condo association? Wherever. How much is wrong in world politics right now? How much is wrong in our politics right now? How much is wrong, guys? A lot. Everything that's not of God is wrong. In order to make it right, he's got to get rid of everything that's wrong. And that's why he takes this time in the tribulation period to get it right. It spends the last 3.5 years getting rid of everything that is wrong. Well, some of y'all are probably saying, well, I'm wrong, so is he getting rid of me? No, not if you believe what Christ did on the cross makes you right. If he's going to get rid of everything wrong and you're wrong, you have a chance to get right. So he doesn't have to get rid of you and you get to live with him forever. If you want to talk more about that with me, man, let's go talk. We can talk more about it. I'm sure it's going to be coming up in here. But the Battle of Armageddon is even an encouragement to us here. So check this out, starting in chapter 16, verse 12. I'm going to show you this in Scripture, and this may not excite you, but it should, all right? Our God, Jesus Christ, who is sitting on the throne right now praying for you, Jesus Christ that overcame death on the cross, Jesus Christ who is our Savior, man, he's our hero, the one that's keeping us saved and going to keep us saved forever, he dried up the Euphrates River. You're like, so? No, think about this. The dude dried up the Euphrates. Look at somebody and say, the dude dried up the Euphrates. Terry, our God dried up the Euphrates. I've never looked at that with such enthusiasm. And you're saying, well, I'm still not seeing it. Well, I'm encouraging you to see it. Because what do you have going on in your life that's bigger than drying up the Euphrates? If Christ can dry up the Euphrates, now let me tell you what's going on in the Euphrates. So the Euphrates is a place you even remember in previous chapters where in one of the trumpet judgments, he released the demonic angels who were in charge of the armies of the Euphrates. And thousands upon thousands upon thousands of demons were released, and they've been freed up, who have been maybe even in captivity since the day that they rebelled against God. But man, it's a demonic thing from the Euphrates. Euphrates and the Tigris River, that's where the Garden of Eden was. The Tigris and Euphrates River, man, there's so much of our history that's going on in all of that. That's God's barometer. That's God's centerpiece right there. So the Euphrates River, when God hit me with this, he dried up the Euphrates. Keone, does that like blow you away? He dried up the Euphrates? No, it doesn't. Why? Because you don't have a clue about the Euphrates. I've never been there. Lucy's probably been there, but I've never been there. Next, there's your next little like trip, Euphrates River, all right? So here's where the Euphrates, check this out. I mean, if you could imagine, what if all of a sudden God just instantly dried up the Indian River? Instantly. Would that not be an amazing feat? What about during the hurricanes? Remember 04, 05 hurricanes? Was there anybody praying he would dry up the Indian River during those hurricanes? I mean, you saw the banks going up. Those banks were underwater. People were flooded everywhere. Right now, Central Indiana, we've got a lot of people watching, maybe even online right now, of our folks that live in Central Indiana and that whole area. They have flood watches right now. Do you think they would love to have a God that could dry it up? If God deems it necessary, God could dry all of that up instantly. Any of y'all ever lived through a flood? Any of y'all experienced a flood? How about your septic tank backing up? I'm just saying that's the worst flood you could ever have right there. When I say it's a drain field problem, well, it is eventually, but right now it's a poop problem and it's in my shower. I'm just saying, man, it's like when a flood comes, it's almost like we can't bear it. There's nothing we can do. You can't go out to that ocean and push your hand and make the ocean recede one inch. You don't have the power. But our God, Jesus Christ, who is in heaven, sitting on the right hand of God the Father, he is going to, and the first thing he's going to do, we're going to see, is he is going to dry up the Euphrates. So check this out. Here's where the Euphrates, I'll give you some info on it. You can look it up on Google. Some of y'all probably doing it already, but it's a river that the origin of it is up in modern day Turkey, Mount Ararat. And they were using foreign language for me. They said it originates in ice fields. Fernando, have you ever heard of an ice field? You ever been in an ice? How many of y'all know what ice fields are? Dude, I got ice cube trays. I got icy for a cooler. Ice fields. They're giant fields, man. And they're so big that when they melt, it creates the river, you know, like glaciers and stuff. So ice fields and snow caps. Any of y'all familiar with that stuff where you used to live before you bought a condo here? I'm just saying, ice fields and snow caps, man. And it starts melting and there's some spring that's up in the mountains in Turkey, which is the top of the Mediterranean Sea. Turkey, keep your eye on Turkey right now. Now that Iran is kind of rearming and kind of regrouping and everything, Turkey is now taking over the lead as the Islamic stronghold, if you will, in the world. So Turkey will be up there. By the way, we shouldn't sell them jets, but I think we already decided we're not going to do that. But Turkey, it's where it starts. The Euphrates then, I got to go this way because your way. So Turkey's up here. So it comes down out of the mountains, Mount Ararat. Okay, go look up the Noah, the Ark, all that. That's that same area. So it goes down into Syria, and then it cuts all the way through Iran. Have you ever seen how big Iran is on a map? It cuts all the way through Iran and empties out into the Persian Gulf. If you could imagine our God, in fact, I want to show you this. Look at this. In chapter 16, verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl of wrath on the great, look at what God calls it, the what? The minuscule, the little pipsqueak river, the little creek, you know? No, dude, this is the great river Euphrates. And its water was what? Dried up. Who did that? Christ did that. The same one that's keeping you saved. The same one that's praying. You know what he's doing? He's praying for you right now. Did you know that? Because right now the devil is up in heaven. He hasn't been kicked out of heaven yet. That he's going to. We already saw that in Revelation. It's going to happen. But right now the devil's up there. Tiny, he's up there accusing you. You know what Tiny's doing right now? You know what Tiny did? You know what Tiny did yesterday? You know what? And God said, yeah, I know he's guilty. He's guilty. He did all those things. But I went to court and took the punishment for him on the cross. So shut up, Satan, get out of here. But he's constantly accusing. That's what he's doing. And Christ is constantly going to bat for you, bro. What do you owe him? How often do you think God's got to go to bat for you, Tiny? Yeah, 5 minutes? How many of y'all got, how many of y'all are like every five minuters? You got like, God, you only need to cover me every 5 minutes, right? Come on, man. Reality. All right, there we go. Yeah. How many of y'all are 5-seconders? Yes. He's constantly going to bat for us. Christ, that Christ that's going to bat for us, that Christ that has saved us, that Christ who has given us his righteousness, that Christ who in glorification will turn us into someone just like him and we will inherit what God the Father has, that Christ In the meantime, what he's doing is he dried up the Euphrates. Again, I've never looked at that statement with such enthusiasm. And it's not like I'm going through, God, I got a Euphrates I need dry. How many of y'all got a Euphrates you could use dried up? Anybody? You got a Euphrates you could use dried up? Well, you know what? I know somebody who can do it. He dried up the Euphrates. Don't miss this, because everybody's looking at this. The angel poured out his bowl on the great Euphrates. Water was dried up to prepare a way for the kings from the east. We got to talk about the kings from the east. We got to talk about Armageddon, the battle, and there is no Armageddon. There is Armageddon, whatever. We'll talk about that, but I don't want you to miss this point. Wes, what did he do, man? He dried up the Euphrates. Could you imagine you needing God to dry up a Euphrates for you? Every one of us needs him to dry up a Euphrates at some point. We know that he's got the power. He's got the ability. And I'm going to tell you this. I learned early in my ministry from a lady named Willa D. McGough. That's a real name out in the country. I was out in Webster. And Willa D. McGough, man, she was the first person as a pastor that came to me and said, Pastor, I have cancer. And it's terminal. I'm going to die of cancer. And I didn't know much about any of all this. I'm praying for her. And I was with her when she got the diagnosis. I was with her when she told her family. I was with her when she was telling her friends. I was with her after every single treatment, after every single everything. I was with her when she was in the bed with hospice in her house. And her family's around her, and she's got morphine going on, and it's not working. I was with her in the last stages, the last minutes of cancer, and I'll never forget, she looked up at me at one point, I'm praying for her, and she says, Pastor, can't you do something for the pain? What could I do for the pain, y'all? I couldn't do jack. I couldn't do nothing. I'll never forget that. And I'm crying out to God. She's there with the morphine. I've been in that situation many, many times in the last 33 years with people in the end like that, where the morphine's not doing it anymore. But that was the first time I'd ever even seen it. And you know what God told me? I'm like, God, can't we do something? And God said, listen, could I do something for the pain? And I said, God, yes, you can. And that's what I'm asking. He said, well, it's not your decision. It's not your decision. I said, God, can you do it? He said, I could do it instantly. How many of y'all agree God could have taken away Willa D. McGough's pain instantly if he chose to? But he didn't. Her family's gathered around, and with the pain, one of the last things she did was share the gospel. They had a well drilling business. McGough, Willa, their well drilling business. They were all there, man. And in her pain, in excruciating pain that God didn't take away, they watched her with joy go through all of this pain, knowing she was going to be in heaven. And what she kept saying from the very beginning, remember, I was the first one she told from the very beginning, I want my family to be saved. I want my family to be saved. That's more important than any of this junk going on the earth right now. I want my family. And on her deathbed, she said, I want you guys to be saved. I'm saved. In a minute, I'm not going to be suffering. If you die without Christ, the suffering's not over. You'll suffer for eternity. She shut her eyes and she died. And we sat around and we prayed. And after that prayer, where their mama died and was laying in bed, every one of them come to me and was like, how do I get saved? How do I get saved? And some of them didn't. Some of them did. They did at that point. I told them, I said, it's a commitment. You turn your entire life over to Christ. You're not just tacking on buying some hell insurance. You give Christ your life, and he gives you his life. And that's the way it works. And people in that family got saved all the way through the funeral from that night on in there. And so God taught me something valuable. He taught me that he could change anything instantly if he chose to. But if he didn't change it, what does that mean? Hey, Bart, what does that mean? If he didn't change it instantly, what does it mean? It didn't need to be changed. According to me, it did. According to other people. But according to him, it did not need to be changed. As hard as that was for me to swallow. And how many times I've had to swallow that over 30-something years. He can change anything instantly if he chooses to. But if he doesn't, it doesn't need to be changed. He's got a purpose in all of this. And the purpose, I'll never forget Willa D. McGough's family getting saved. And last time I was in Webster up there, they were still saved. Because when you get saved, you get saved. So it wasn't just some thing that happened graveside. They got saved. God could change anything instantly. But if he doesn't change it, it means it doesn't need to be changed right now. It might mean that you need to be able to tap into his grace to make it through it instead of trying to fix it yourself. It may mean that he's trying to teach. How many of y'all learn some valuable things through some of the toughest times in life? Isn't that when we learn? Not eating bonbons on the couch. We learn in those tough times. God is almighty. And we're going to see in a minute how wise he is. But the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. And read this with me again. And its water was dried up. I don't want you to ever forget what God could do. Drive down the Indian River. Every time you drive down Indian River Drive, you're supposed to be doing 25. I know none of y'all are, neither. But I'm just saying, maybe God made it 25 so you could have more time to just look at the river. And remember, he can do anything instantly if he chooses to. But if he doesn't do it, it means it doesn't need to be done, and we got to be okay with it. That's what faith is. Faith is not, oh, I believe God's going to do this, and you know, I believe he's going to do it, and so many people, if he doesn't do it, then he didn't do it the way I wanted him to do it, but and their faith dies. Faith is this. Faith is when you're trusting God. He knows everything. He can do anything, and he's everywhere. He knows everything in the past, everything in the present, everything in the future. None of us have all of that, and we're trusting him. I don't know what you're going to do, God, but whatever you're going to do is okay with me. That's faith. That's what we pray for. But I don't want you to ever forget in the Battle of Armageddon, the first thing he does, and when we get to chapter 19, you'll get all the rest of the details and whatever. And maybe we'll even understand them a little more and how applicable they are to us. But right now, he wants us to know, look, man, I dried up the Euphrates. I dried up the Euphrates. So I don't know what your problems are, but you know, it's kind of like, you know, that verse in scripture that says, and with God, all things are possible. And Matthew, I believe it's in Matthew, all things are possible. You know what he's talking about? He was talking about, they had a 13-year-old virgin named Mary that got pregnant without a man and the Holy Spirit. That's pretty impossible, right? And then they had a 90-something-year-old lady named Elizabeth that was going to have John the Baptist. And so if your problem is somewhere in between a 13-year-old virgin impregnated by the Holy Spirit and an old lady that's almost 100 years old that got impregnated by her 100-year-old husband, if your problem's somewhere in between there, it fits. With him, nothing's impossible. Nothing's impossible. But he gets to choose what it is. It's the same thing here, man. Nothing's impossible, but he gets to choose what it is. And by faith, we have to believe that as the master orchestrator, he's orchestrating it all. And all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose to make each of us more like Christ. And when we become more like Christ, he gets the glory. Amen? Sixth angel poured out his bowl on the river Euphrates, and its water was dried up. All right, I could be satisfied ending here. No, I couldn't actually. But I'm telling you, that's what he's speaking to me. That's what he's speaking to me. Ever since I was laughing every time I ran that phrase by in my head last, I'm going to bed praying, and all he would let me think about is he dried up the Euphrates. And I'm like, that's awesome. You're like, man, you need to get a life. No, dude, he dried up the Euphrates. What more do I need? Andy, did he dry up your Euphrates last year at this time? You weren't freaking out. You were enjoying the time God gave you off from a job. God was providing for your needs. And now you got, what do you got now? A job. So you won't be able to go play disc golf with us, paddleboard or anything. You got a job. But I'm just saying, when you didn't have one, yeah, he you know, but he provided. And he provided what you were looking for in that. He dried up the Euphrates. I don't know what your Euphrates is, and I'm not just giving this as some carte blanche thing. Whatever you want, okay, God, that's my Euphrates, dry up. No, he gets the choice. And he biblically shows us how it all goes down. But I want you to know, if he wanted to, he can dry up your Euphrates. That's why he's the only one you need to be listening to. He's the one you need to be listening to. And he speaks to us through his word, and we speak to him through prayer. D.L. Moody, I don't know how many of y'all know him. God used this dumpy old shoe salesman, fat dude in Chicago, down the turn of the century when Chicago Fire and all that junk was going on. Man, he used him to rock two continents for Christ. Couldn't even speak very well, but God gave him wisdom. And here's what he said one day. Somebody said in a conversation, what's more important, prayer or reading the Word of God? He said, what's more important, breathing in or breathing out? And I think about that. You open the Word of God, you pray. When you're praying, you're asking God to show you what he wants you to do with what you're reading. That's how he speaks. God, what do you want me to do? He opened the Euphrates. He dried out the Euphrates. God, what do you want me to do with that? Evidently, Linda, you and I are going to have a Euphrates here. I don't know. I'm just saying, whatever. It's his gig, not mine. You know? But what do you want me to do with this? I just want you to know. I want this group to know. He wants me to let you know that he dried up the Euphrates, and if he can dry up the Euphrates, he can do anything. Man, maybe you need to get a new tattoo on the inside of your eyelids. He dried up the Euphrates, just so you're reminded. Because so often, we mess up so bad. We lean on our own understanding, commit spiritual suicide when we try to do things that God can only do. And we try to handle them in our own power, and our own might, and our own understanding, instead of just being obedient into what God said he wants us to do. So he dried up the what? All right, I hope you never forget that he dried up the Euphrates, all right? But we're not ending right here. This might be the shortest message ever, Terry. Last time I said that it was the longest, but maybe this time, we'll see. So, and its water was dried up. And look what it says, to prepare the way for the kings from the east. So when we get into chapter 19, you can cheat and go ahead and read ahead of time. It's just pretty self-explanatory if you just look at it and try to just read it at like, boom, there it is. There's a story. You understand the book of Revelation, when he sent it out as a book to all of these churches, do you understand? They opened it up and they read the whole thing in one congregation setting. Now, they weren't done in a half hour or none, but they read it and everybody's like, oh, cool, I got it. Boom, they walked out and they had it. It's not that hard to understand, because what does revelation mean? Somebody's going to do what? Reveal something. And who is the one to reveal this? God. I'm going to say, if God can't reveal it to you, I don't know who can. Especially the truth. God, think about it. God Almighty, the best revealer of all time, is the one to reveal this to you. Just take it and run with it. That's what it's for. It's to encourage us. So they're preparing the way for the kings from the east. Now, I don't know how geographically challenged you are. I am a Florida cracker. Been born and raised in Florida my whole entire life. Back until, I didn't even get out of the state until, I think I went to my brother's Marine Corps graduation when I was little up in South Carolina. But other than that, dude, I didn't get out of the state until I played baseball at Flagler. We had to go all the way to Georgia. You know, I don't know a lot about all that stuff. I got to travel later, you know, with him and stuff, but I'm kind of worldly, geographically challenged. I don't know the place. I know the Caribbean because it's warm there, all right? But the way I understand, when you come out of where Israel, you've got Iran, big Iran right here, and over here above the Mediterranean, you've got Turkey. Turkey unites Europe and Russia. That's why they're important. They unite Europe and they unite Russia. Russia's all up there above and to the east. Then you've got China and everything there. And then you got India. When's the last time y'all thought about India? Nobody thinks about India. They're huge. They're huge. And they're Hindu. And you know, so there's India, there's China and all of that. And there's Russia. And they're all to the east. And you will see them later. But we tend to make everything all about America, the East. Oh, that's the Atlantic Ocean. I don't know. I'm just saying. So the Euphrates gets dried up. And now people have said, oh, well, we don't fight battles that way. It doesn't really matter if the Euphrates gets dried up. We got drones. We got everything. Well, you don't know what the world is going to be like by the time the sixth seal hits. I mean, what did we have happen to the ocean? The ocean, everything's dead and it's coagulated like blood. All the freshwater is blood and everything's dead there. What was the last thing we saw? Total darkness. And before that, what did we see? We saw heat that scorched everything. Heat that scorched people. Now, let me ask you this. If the Euphrates River is powered by ice fields, best I can tell, ice fields are fields of ice, but ice fields and snow caps, what happens when God scorches it? It all melts, and what happens to a river when all of that melts? Dude, best time to go whitewater rafting in Montana is in May because the glaciers are melting and the rivers are raging. So what's going to happen after that fourth seal when God just fries it? The river, and in fact, when I was doing some studying on the Euphrates River, I found out that in the recent past, they were having a bit of a drought. Because people were damming this up and damming this up, and Turkey's doing a lot of that. Everybody wants their own water because you can't survive without water. Well, they're damming it up, but they've had so much rain and everything. Right now, people are dealing in Syria with flooding on the Euphrates. So it goes back and forth, but who knows what it's going to be like when maybe the whole electrical impulse. I don't know what's going on, but I do know what God says. He said he dried it up for one reason, and it is so he could prepare a way for the kings from the east. You can get all your theories and all your whatever, just like I can, of why, well, that ain't true. That's what that means. No, you know what? I'm a pretty simple guy, dude. I want to be like Forrest Gump, man. You're going to insult me, I want to go right over my head, man. I don't want to get it. I just take it what it says, man, and just keep cruising. It says he dried it up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And when you read what the Old Testament says, you can't miss it. And why did the reformers and pilgrims get the eschatology wrong? They got a lot of it wrong for two reasons. One, because when they came about what they had, and I consider myself reformed. Justification by faith is the most important doctrine I've got, that I'm justified. By faith, I believe what Christ did justifies me. I'm there. But they were so busy fighting off the Catholic Church. They were so busy working on justification by faith. They were so busy on working on salvation. They really didn't write a lot of stuff on eschatology. They didn't really do a lot of study on the end times. They were so busy with right now. And we owe them a debt for that. It was great in that situation. And by the time some guys did start writing about this stuff in the 1800s, how many people in the 1800s believed Israel was ever going to be a country again? I mean, they were scattered. They're all over. Nobody's got Israel there. So you know what? If they're not going to be a country, we got to kind of spiritualize this. We got to kind of maybe look at this in a different way, not literally, but figuratively. Because nobody believed Israel would ever be a nation again, did they? But what happened? And what was it, 1940 what? Yeah, what, say it louder? Yeah, 47, 46, 47, 48, 48. What happened there? Israel became a nation. So everybody who spiritualized eschatology and all the things the Old Testament said about the Bible, about in the Bible about Israel, now they had to go back and go, wow, I guess maybe Israel is going to be a nation. Maybe God's not done with, but they didn't. But when you read Revelation, it's plain. You go back and you go back to Ezekiel, you go back to Daniel, you go back to Zechariah, you go back in the Old Testament, books that you've probably never even read. You go back and you study those in the context of Revelation. You will see this is what happens. There's going to be an Armageddon. Well, there's no Armageddon in the world. It's only this. We'll get to that in just a minute. And my job's not to convince you of anything, because anything I can talk you out of, the devil can talk you out of. I'm going to show you what the Word of God says, and you figure out what you want to do with that. But all I know from what's written here, the Euphrates. Anybody know how long the Euphrates is? Modern day Euphrates, with all the dams and things they've done, it's 1,740 miles long. 1,740 miles. It would, like, if all of a sudden the intercoastal waterway up to New York from here dried up. Could you imagine what a powerful God that would have to be? That's what we know. He dried up the Euphrates to prepare a way for the kings from the east. Now, let's look at the next point. Our God, so he's not only powerful, but he's wise. Our God is wiser than the wisest that this world has to offer. Did you know God was smarter than Bill Gates? You know he's smarter than George Soros? You know he's smarter than Trump? You know he's smarter than Biden? You know he's smarter than anybody? Putin. You're like, who's Putin? Well, you just ain't reading the news. He's smarter than Netanyahu. He's smarter than any of these guys. He's smarter than the guys that are running those guys, the upper echelon, the people who think they're really in charge, that God has allowed to be in charge. He's smarter than all of them. Watch this. So he dried up the river. So the Russia, China, India, everything can come. Now, he doesn't tell us why they're coming. We do know, according to Psalm 1, that Satan is spearheading, or Psalm 2, we'll see here, Satan is spearheading this whole thing. So Satan always wants to foil the plan of God. That's the plan. But these other guys, these powerful leaders, we don't really know why they're coming. It could be anti-Semitism. They hate the Jews and finally want to get rid of them once and for all. It could be that is for some, maybe they find some, you know, energy source that is the most valuable thing in the world. It could be for political power. It could, we don't know. But Satan is going to dupe these guys into this, to doing this. Our God is wiser than the wisest that this world has to offer. Watch this, guys. And I saw, John says, man, this is what I saw. Remember, God is putting a spirit-filled, he's putting a sketch out there, and then each chapter he goes back and he starts filling the blanks in. He starts putting spirit-filled brushstrokes in. So John says, now here's what I saw. In 19, you're going to see a whole lot more brushstrokes of Armageddon come through. But he said, and I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon. Who's the dragon, y'all? We learned this a few chapters back. A couple different ways. The dragon is Satan. All right? So I saw out of the mouth of the dragon. I saw out of the mouth of the beast. Who's the beast? The beast is the Antichrist. We saw that. We've seen that all the way through. And the second beast that came out, he said, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. That's the other beast. We learned all of this quite a few weeks ago. So Satan, he said, so next thing John saw, he saw it all dried up. And then all of a sudden he sees Satan, and out of his mouth, out of the beast's mouth, the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, you're going to love this, Fernanda. Three unclean spirits like what? Would you not agree that frogs are straight out of the pit of hell and they are unclean spirits, Fernanda? Yes. I don't know anybody else who hates frogs. I like their legs, just for the record. I got your cooler out there if you want it after church. I'll get it to you finally. And the main reason is so you can put some more frog legs in it for me, but that's all right. But I don't want to take your cooler. But anyways, so here's the unholy trinity. There's Satan, who God is allowing to be in power. But this is all, whose ultimate plan is all of this, y'all? It's God's ultimate plan. And you know what's so cool about this? Satan, who thinks he's all that. The Antichrist, who thinks he's all that. And the false prophet. And then all the demons following him, they think they have got a plan to foil God. Oh, they think they're going to win. God always lets Satan almost win, kind of like he almost let the Falcons beat the Patriots in that one Super Bowl. I'm just saying, he almost lets them win, and then at the end cuts them off. They think they're working towards their end, but they're fitting right into God's plan. And so is everybody that's doing it not God's way. You got something you got to deal with, and you got a choice, my way or Yahweh. You got a choice. You're going to do it your way or God's way. You choose your way, you're fitting right into Satan's plan in all of that. And it ends in destruction. So I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the devil, out of the mouth of the beast, the Antichrist, who's actually running the show. And you remember the Antichrist we learned? He supposedly had a mortal wound and he died and then he rose again. Who does that sound like? Christ. He's Antichrist. He's instead of Christ. And so people who don't know the word of God, they're going to, just like with Islam's, their eschatology, our Christ is their Antichrist. They do believe in, you're going to hear sometime, oh, we believe that Jesus is coming back. Yeah, they do. But you know what they believe he's going to do? He's going to come back and he's going to tell everybody the Christians were wrong. I'm not the Christ. It's just the opposite. See how subtle Satan is? He is so subtle in all of this. That's why you've got to know the word of God in context. So I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, the mouth of the false prophet, and three unclean spirits like frogs. And Fernandez agreeing 100% frogs are unclean spirits in all of that. Now, for they are demonic spirits. That's what he says. The frogs coming out of the mouth or whatever, they're demonic spirits. Performing, look what's going on. Performing what? Oh, dude, come on, man. If it's a supernatural sign, if it's a miracle, if it's something that's supernatural, that, man, that's got to be God, right? Skylar, that's got to be God, right? If it's a supernatural occurrence, it's got to be God. That's where we are in our theology today with people looking at, oh, look at the revival. Oh, look at this supernatural thing. Look at this miracle. Look, it just because it's supernatural does not mean it's of God. You better take what you see and compare it to the Word of God in context. That's our filter right there. Do you remember what happened with Moses and them? God said, he threw the rod down. He threw his staff down. And Carrie, what did it turn into? A snake. That's all right. They threw it at a snake. Now, what did God tell him to do next? Pick it up. That's where I'd have had the problem. I was okay when it was a rod, but now it's a snake. And God says, pick it up. You picked it up and turned back into a rod. What did Pharaoh's guys do? Empowered by Satan, the exact same thing. Over and over again. There were some things they couldn't do that God wouldn't allow them to do. But just because it's supernatural does not mean it's God. And watch what's going to happen. God knows people freak out over supernatural things. He knows that people think, oh, that's a higher power. Supernatural, I got to follow that. That's why they're following the Antichrist, because supposedly, and many people believe even staged his death and resurrection, because they're like, oh, man, we need somebody that can tell us about life after death, because this is a pretty tough time to be living in. So the Antichrist, we worship him. So look what this says. The demonic spirits performing signs. I'm not saying God doesn't do miraculous things. I'm not saying that at all. I mean, Abby, God got Marley. Marley got a girlfriend. No, I'm just joking with you. Marley, it's a joke, all right? I'm just saying, but Tiny got married. How about that one? You know? I'm messing with you. But the point is, man, in this, performing signs. God is going to dupe them. He's allowing Satan to deceive them, and they're all getting run into the Valley of Megiddo. We'll talk about this. They're all getting run into a valley where there's been tons of wars. They're all getting collected in Israel, northern Israel, central Israel. Zechariah even says it's going to happen in Jerusalem. They're all getting collected so God can wipe them out. And by the way, the Battle of Armageddon is not a battle. It is a massacre. Because not a single person associated with God's team gets hurt. In fact, how many of y'all, here's what he says. He's coming in. We'll see this in chapter 19. He comes in on a white horse. He comes in and there's a bunch of people on white horses behind him. How many of y'all are going to be one of those? I'm going to be one of those. And I hate horses, dude. But I wish it was a bull shark or something. Say, a horse! I'm going to be on a horse, but I have a glorified body, so they're not going to know I'm scared. In fact, I probably won't be scared at that point. Go read it in chapter 19. Are you a believer, Tom? Are you sure that you're sure that you're sure? You're going to see this that I'm preaching right now. You are going to be on a white horse with a bunch of other believers, all the other believers, following Christ into Armageddon. And all he does, we don't do nothing. We don't fight. We don't have to do anything. He kills them instantly. It's dead. This is the end. And we'll see that in chapter 19. It's hard to think about that. We're thinking about our things we got going on right now in life, and that dominates our thought pattern, and that dominates our emotions. That dominates everything about us because this is real where I live. No, read this, dude. It ain't a short period of time before all this goes down. I don't know the date, But you're going to be there. Cindy Cupp, you're going to be on one of them horses riding it in. You got a front row seat to Armageddon. And so does everybody else, all the amillennialists who say there is no Armageddon. They're going to have a front row seat on a horse. Well, I guess there was one. I'm being facetious, but they don they're performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the world. So the demonic spirits perform signs and they go abroad to the kings of the whole world. All of the kings, not just the East, but the whole world, they go there. They use the kings of the East to bring people in. But you'll see it in chapter 19 when we get there, if Jesus don't come back first. But man, they go abroad to the kings of the world, look at this, to assemble them for battle on the great day of who? The great day of the Antichrist, the great day of the demons, the great day of Satan, the great day of a world war, the great day of, no, it's the great day of who? God. God the what? Oh, in honor of Chuck, Abby, how we always said, I says, ask Chuck, if God is all, what does it mean that God is almighty? He has all the might. And if he's got all the might, how much do you have? Not a bit. God the Almighty. Did I mention that he dried up the Euphrates? Did I mention that to you? He is the Almighty. You can keep your mind fixed and focused and buried in all the junk of this world, or you can look at this and see what your future is and how you're supposed to be treating what's going on right now. Because again, God could change anything instantly if he chose to, couldn't he? But if he doesn't change it, he's trying to make you more like him. And when you become more like him, he gets glorified. They're the demonic spirits performing signs, and they go abroad. Oh, and what is it that everybody falls for? Selma, what is it? Everybody says, oh, dum-de-dum-dum. Yeah, you should follow the Antichrist. Yeah, you should follow this. Hey, let's all go to battle against God, Selma. How about that? And you're like, whoa, wait, watch this. Oh, that miraculous sign. Heck yeah, I'm in. How do I sign up for your army? That's what the wisest people in the world who are leadership in this world, that's what they're going to be doing. They see a sign. You're smarter than that, Selma. You know why? Because you got Jesus in you. If you got Jesus in you, you're smarter than that. But the world, all they have is to look at it and try to figure it out with their own mind. They figure it out in their own mind how it's going to go down. And so, oh, let's go to battle against God. How many of y'all are in? Let's go to battle against Sam, let's go to battle against God. Come on, man. Well, Joey's doing it. And they're doing it behind you. Come on, let's go to battle against God. What if I show you something supernatural? No, I'm not doing it. Because what happens when you go to battle against God? You lose. Guaranteed. But the wisest leaders, the wisest scientists, the wisest teachers, the wisest everybody in this world, they're duped by Satan. And it's their wisdom that causes them to not come to Christ. They're too smart for that. That's antiquated. That's old. That's outdated. They don't come to Christ. They trust in their own wisdom. What is it? Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That's putting the sword down and committing suicide in the field of battle, leaning on your own understanding. You trust God no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation, and it's going to work out the way he wants it to work out, and he will be pleased. You will become more like him, and he's glorified. So they go abroad to the kings of the whole world, all of the smartest people that this world has to offer, and he dupes them. Who are you going to follow? Dave, Delgado, who are you going to follow? You know what? It's like me. If I wanted to know how to make coconut macaroons, the best coconut macaroons in the world, how many of y'all know how to make coconut macaroons? Anybody know how to make them? Good, put your arm. Oh, you do? Okay, so if it's between you and Dave and you're going to give me instructions, I'm following Dave. I'm following Dave. He's the expert at coconut macaroons. I got it. God's the expert at what, y'all? Everything. They are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to all the kings of the whole world. You name every famous person that thinks they're in control of something. And if it were to happen now, this is who it would be. To assemble them for battle on the great day of who? God. Who wins? God. Because he is the all what? Wesley, what does Almighty mean? He's got all the might, and if he's got all the might, how much do you have, bro? None. But we try to make it up and compare it to everybody else's and use what, and we're down here dealing with this when we should be living up here. Master the heavenly uplook as opposed to the earthly outlook. George Mueller, a wise guy, said that. Look at this next part. And they assembled them at the place, and I put 16 up here to make some continuity, but it says they assembled them at the place in Hebrew called Armageddon or Har Megiddo. Megiddo is a valley. There's a Megiddo Valley, and there's hill country around it, and it's many famous fights and wars and battles. Anybody up in history, go look at Har Megiddo and see how many different battles have been fought there. And I think it was even Alexander the Great said it's the greatest battlefield there is down in this valley with all these different hills. But if you read the Old Testament, it encompasses all of what Jerusalem, from Jerusalem all the way up. All the Old Testament prophets talk about that. So he shows them some miracles. They're like, oh, duh, I better follow him. And they do. They all follow him to Har Megiddo. And God has now got all the wisest so-called minds and bodies and resources, all the greatest resources, the people who would not come to him but are trusting in their own understanding, he brings them to one place. And in chapter 19, it'll tell you what happens. We've already seen an inkling where figuratively says blood's deep, 200 miles long. That's this valley here. So what do we do? If you were alive during that time, which you're not, if you're a believer, let me tell you this, you're a believer, you're going to heaven, and you'll be there with me, with Christ, with other believers. We'll be there in heaven in a wedding, all right? We'll talk about that in about four chapters, I guess, but three chapters. So that's where we'll be. If you're here right now and you understand the gospel and you reject it, Thessalonians tells us that God will darken your eyes. And in that tribulation period, that you'll have strong delusions. And so it's not like, oh yeah, I read about this. Hey, I'll get saved now. No, you'll believe Antichrist. But yet thousands of people will be saved. Countless numbers will be saved of people who don't know the gospel. So if you're waiting for that all to go down to get saved, go check out. I'll talk to you about that in Thessalonians. But Thessalonians says there'll be a strong delusion. You won't. You do it now if he gives you the desire to do it. But that's what's going on. So what do we do? If you were here at this point, what would you do? We are here because, again, how many of y'all have a Euphrates River that you could use dried up? Even a little, you know, you got a little river. How many of y'all got something you could use that's bigger than you? Yeah. So we do the same thing what they're encouraged to do. Watch this and we're done. Our job is to keep walking in the righteousness that he gave us to wear. All right, our job, and I'm going to explain that, is to keep walking. No matter what, we walk in the righteousness that God gave us to wear. He gave us positional righteousness. When he looks down on us, he sees Christ. He gave us that at salvation, and at glorification, he's going to make us into that actual righteousness. But from the time you're born again to the time he brings you home, he's giving you situations where you choose him over you. And where you become more like him to bring him glory. He gives, you have grace. You don't have to sin, but we choose, but we don't choose him. And so he's given us righteousness. We have a white righteous robe that it's all over scripture. It's his righteousness covering us. But it's, if you want to survive on this planet, you got to act like it. You got to live like it. You got to be like it. It's not just, I got this righteousness here. No, you have a desire to become more and more righteous. And righteous is just doing the right thing that God wants you to do. That's the righteousness. So watch this. Our job is to keep walking in the righteousness that he gave us to wear. Check this out.
It's in parentheses in your Bible. It'll be in red because this is what Christ said in there. Behold. Oh, Joey, behold. What does behold mean? I ain't asked you that in a long time. You better hold on. Behold. You better be holding on. That's it. This is something to hold on to and not let go because the world's going to try to squeeze it out of your hands, try to pry it out of your fist. The world's going to try to make you let go, but you better be holding it, holding on. He said, I am coming like a thief. Now, this is not coming for the rapture. This is at the end of the tribulation period. He's coming back in his second coming. That's where we're at. After Armageddon is the second coming of Christ, then the millennial kingdom. We will get into that as we keep going. But in this, he said, I'm coming like a thief. Milo, what do you think he means by that? I'm coming like a thief. If all of a sudden a thief came into your house, how about there's two scenarios? I know you have critical thinking skills. That's why I'm asking you and not your sister. All right, but no, I'm messing with you, Tessa. Yeah, but both of y'all. So here's the thing. He's coming, all right? At what situation would you be surprised and what situation would you not be surprised? All right, if he's coming, there's a situation where you'd be like, oh, and there's another situation where you'd be like, cool. So what would have to be necessary for you to be like, oh? Have you ever had a friend come over your house or somebody, and they knock on the door, and when you open the door, you're like, ah! No, why don't you do that? Because what? Oh, no, you're on the wrong line, man. I can tell you've been getting theology from your mom. All right. It's not about a messy house. If somebody knocks on the door and you open it up, oh, hey, and you let them in, it means you were expecting them. It means you have a relationship with them. It means like it's no surprise. Dude, it's about time. And come on in. The house is messy, but that's my mom's fault. She'll clean it later, you know, as soon as she gets out of her wheelchair there. But yeah, if you're expecting them, if you have a relationship and all that's going on, you're like, woo, all right, cool. But what would, Tessa, what would precipitate you opening the door and going, oh, and you go run for the phone and dial 911? You don't know them and you don't have a relationship with them. And you aren't looking for them. You're not expecting them. What did Joe Dirt's mom always say? Is that where you want to be when Jesus comes? That's not exactly how it works for believers. We have Jesus in us all the time. But if we're looking for him, are we going to be surprised? I mean, if we're looking for him, yeah, there'll be an excitement, a surprise, but not like the person who's a believer that's not looking. So what he's saying here, I'm coming like a thief. If you're expecting me, if a thief calls you, Terry, and says, hey, I'm coming over your house. It's like, okay, glad. Thanks for calling me and bring it on. You know, you're prepared, right? You know, you're prepared for that. But if all of a sudden they break in the middle of the night and it's like, you know, you're still prepared for that. But I'm just saying, I am too. But in that, he said, I'm coming like a thief if you're ready for me. Is there anybody looking forward to Christ coming? Yeah. I mean, we're not living like there is no tomorrow here or whatever, but that's our blessed hope to know that he's coming. He's coming to get us. The moment we die, we're in paradise. The moment he comes, man, all of this kicks into action and we're on the right side. We're excited. And it makes us more valuable here because we can now deal with situations the right way. Realize they're not eternal. Realize that, yeah, God can fix things here. Realize what God has left us here to be a witness. And he wants us to deal with these things in such a way that we can witness for him in this. So another thought, like a thief, are you ready for him? Do you really believe he's coming? And what will be happening? So he says, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays what? Yeah, that's like church here, man. I see you sleeping. I'm going to do what? Call on you. And, Justin, I got to tell you, it's your first time here or whatever. But if you do come back and we don't scare you off and you fall asleep, you know, and I go, Justin Rogie. And you're like, whoa, what's he supposed to do? He raises his hand and points to what? The answer is always God. All right. So let's try it. Justin, God. That's it. That's the answer. That's how we do it. Bart's an expert at it, man. But we got it. All right. So look at this. I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one that stays awake. Because if you don't stay awake, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. And you're going to be, he said, stay awake spiritually. Because who knows what you're going to be dreaming carnally if you don't stay awake spiritually. Think about that. You stay awake spiritually to reality of what the Word of God says so that you're not dreaming like the rest of the world carnally. What if? What could be? What might? What? No, we know what's going down. The people who are dreaming carnally, man, it's all like, oh my goodness, oh, you know, it's, a relationship with them is joy. I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his what? Garments on, that he may not go about naked and be exposed. All right, this is not talking about streaking. Were y'all alive in the 70s? It's not talking about that. What it's talking about is that when you get saved, you have righteous white garments that he gives you. And as we're walking in those garments, we're not putting other garments over them to take priority. We're not taking them off and riding around naked, because that would be an unrighteousness. To walk in righteousness, we take the righteousness that he gives us and we live in that righteousness. We live in that righteousness. We live in that righteousness. If you're walking in that righteousness because you're awake, and you're looking for him, you're going to survive the current situation. None of y'all are going to be alive during this time, not in physical body, not the same way. But again, those people, whatever righteousness he's given them, they've got to wear that righteousness. Because the moment you're not wearing your righteousness, you are exposed in a carnal way. You're exposed, your unrighteousness is exposed. Because you're only either acting and behaving or living righteous or unrighteous. There's no other way. There's no middle line. And so he says, right now is a time to be awake and live in righteousness. That's what we've got to do. That's what they're going to have to do. Otherwise, when he comes, they're going to be exposed. Oh, yeah, I signed that doc. Yeah, I'm okay. You know, I didn't really understand what it meant to take the mark of the beast. I didn't really, you know, yeah, you did. You chose not to walk in righteousness. He says, we walk in righteousness. Yeah, we'll be persecuted, but it'll work. Kind of like I was telling you, Justin, earlier about Chuck. What Chuck got is he found the peace of God. He found the peace of God. And every time he encountered something and he did it the wrong way, I know, you know how I know he was saved? It's because there was conviction inside. He come to me, I'm like, I'm not God, he's God. He's like, he come to me, God, I did it again. I'm like, well, what do you need to do? I need to apologize to God and go apologize to that person and not do it anymore. And live in that righteousness. And I said, what's the word? What just happened? He said, I lost my peace. As long as he was walking in that righteousness, he had peace. That's how you can tell. Love, peace, joy, patience, goodness, gentleness, all of those through the Spirit. So he says, that's what you do. You walk in that righteousness. So here we go. I don't know if I mentioned this. I'm not going to preach the whole message over again. Dude, what did God do, Terry? Dude, he dried up Euphrates. You couldn't have told me anything better, man. He dried up the Euphrates. And our God is wiser than the wisest that this world has to offer. All of the professors, all of the Dr. Fauci's, all of the whoever, man, that's got all this expert advice in the world. At any given time, boy, didn't that stuff about Fauci didn't age well, did it? I'm just saying, all these people, if it goes against the Word of God, it's not true. If it goes against the Word of God, it's not for you. Keep yourself wrapped in that righteousness, because God is wiser than the wisest that this world has to offer. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thanks for, Father, I got to admit, I really didn't know what I was doing with this passage. I was even going to skip it and just go right into chapter 19. And you took me back in here and you blew me away by showing me that you dried up the Euphrates. And you did that so that all the people, in all of their humanly wisdom, thinking they know better than anyone else, they're going to follow Satan. The Antichrist and the false prophet into their doom, which is your plan. But thank you that that's not your plan for us. You've given us the desire and the ability to be able to believe you and to trust you with everything we have. So, Father, help us never forget that you dried up the Euphrates, but help us to never forget that the way we live a successful life here is being wrapped up in your righteousness. I pray if someone needs to do that for the first time, they just surrender everything they know about themselves, everything they know about God. But for those of us that know, that we know that we're covered by Christ's righteousness, Father, help us stay wrapped in it. And I pray for these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people at Driftwood Thupashaka and said, you. All right.